It's good to be here this morning. It's good to be speaking to you. And this is an exciting Sunday. These are exciting Sundays that we are in. This is the second of a series of three called What Can I Give Him? And it's in this season that we are giving financially into the work of Grace Church. And we are an eldership team, and that's really important. And so you've got preaching into this subject, myself and Joe and Chris, and we're moving around, so we all get a chance to speak in all three of our sites. And I just have to say it's a real joy to be with you myself. My name's David Thompson, in case you don't know who I am. I lead Grace Church across our three sites, and I'm really excited at this season that God has brought us into at the moment. There is a lot going on, and yet I see the hand of God in it all so powerfully. And our job is to just get that sense of what is the Spirit doing amongst us, and then walk in step of that. Not running ahead, not lagging behind, just step by step, our hand in our Father's hand as we walk forward as a church together. So what we're going to do in a short while, we're going to take a special offering together. And we did the same last week, and we'll do the same next week as well. I want you to know that this is quite unusual in the life of Grace Church. The last special offering we had like this, and I think Joe mentioned this last week, was in June 2015. So some time ago. If you're a visitor here, if you're new, maybe you came last week for the first time, I don't know, there are several faces here I don't recognize, welcome, it's great to have you with us. You might be thinking, crumbs, do they only ever talk about money in this church? And I don't want to just try and get over any sort of awkwardness about that. I'm talking about our giving this morning. And if you think that's all we ever do in Grace Church, but that wouldn't be strictly fair. It's been a while, actually, since we've done this. But look at it from another perspective. The Bible says a tremendous amount about our giving. And it says a lot about our finances and how we handle that and how we give back to God. As God's people, we cannot claim to be living our lives in step with God's word if we've not been challenged in the whole area of our personal finances and applied that into our giving. So we all need to be persuaded from God's word. That's where you find truth. That's where faith will come and rise within you. So, like everything else that God builds into our lives, it comes with tremendous freedom and tremendous blessing and tremendous joy, because he is a good father, and that's how God works in our lives. And I particularly love occasions in the Bible when God's people quite freely, spontaneously even, came together and gave out of what they had. And it's one of those that I want to look at this morning. And if you now have a Bible or an app or something, then turn to Exodus, second book of the Bible, chapter 35. You look right through the Bible, there is always the regular giving going on, where people give back to God a proportion of what he has given them. That's giving of the first fruits of our income. And Scripture says a lot about our regular giving as a proportion of our income. And many of you would give faithfully into the work of Grace Church on a regular basis. And can I say thank you? Can I say press on with that? Do that all the more. And maybe even now it's a good time to review that and see if that has kept in step with your income. But then there is a different kind of giving in the Bible, and that's what we're looking at primarily through this three-week series. These are times when people just saw a need and thought, we can do something about that. And so they did. They just looked at what they had and they gave. And we're looking at three of those type of occasions through this series. What's interesting is that the actual need differs in each case. They're giving for something different, but the way the people respond is very similar in each case. Every time, people are giving as an act of worship. They're giving out of a love and a passion for their God. And it's that that we are seeking this morning. It's finding that place of giving that is giving out of worship. And I take us back each time to the Magi. As we get closer to Christmas, we start to think, don't we, of that Christmas story. I got my Christmas tree up yesterday. That's it. Christmas has begun. We're on the road. So now I can talk about the Magi with a clear conscience. They are actually in the Bible all the time, you know. The Magi came and worshipped the baby Jesus, didn't they? And it says they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures. And they presented him with gifts. In that sense, they didn't have to do that. It wasn't part of the law. It wasn't part of their religion. It was a free expression of their worship. They just wanted to worship the king. And so today, as I want us to look at this occasion in the Old Testament when God's people, the Israelites, came together and gave for the building of the tabernacle. And I'll explain in a moment what that was. But let's just read the passage together and then we'll dig into it. So I won't read every verse because it will take too long, but we'll start Exodus 35 and verse 4. Says this, Moses said to the whole Israelite community, this is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red. And it says, depends what version of the Bible you have, right, as to what it says next. So I grew up with it saying the hides of sea cows, right? And I noticed that it's now been changed to say another type of durable leather. What I think it was actually, I reckon, was some kind of aquatic animal skin, like seal skin or whale skin. Either way, it wasn't that easy to come across in the desert. And yet that's what they had to gather together. Pick it up again. Acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. Excuse me. All who are skilled among you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle with its tents and its coverings, its clasps and its frames and its crossbars and its posts and its bases and the ark with its poles, and it goes on to describe. Got a right proper frog in my throat. It goes on to describe the tabernacle and all the different parts. And then in verse 20 it says this. Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence. And everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the sacred garments. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold, jewelry of all kinds, brooches, earrings, rings, and ornaments. They all presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. Everyone who had blue, purple, or scarlet yarn, or fine linen, or goat hair, ram skins dyed red, or the other durable leather, brought them. Those presenting an offering of silver or bronze brought it as an offering to the Lord. And everyone who had acacia wood for any part of the work brought it. Every skilled woman spun with her hands and brought what she had spun. Blue, purple, or scarlet yarn, or fine linen. And all the women who were willing and had the skill spun the goat hair. The leaders brought onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. They also brought spices and olive oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. And all the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord free will offerings for all the work the Lord through Moses had commanded them to do. Let's skip down to verse 2 of the next chapter. Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Aholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled workers who were doing the work on the sanctuary left what they were doing and said to Moses, "The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done." And then Moses gave an order and they sent this word throughout the camp. "No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary." And so the people were restrained from bringing more, because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. It's a great story. At this stage, the Israelites were about 2 months after leaving Egypt. So they've crossed over the Red Sea. They've got away from the Egyptian army. They've had a battle with the Amalekites, which they'd won. And then fairly quickly, they arrived at Mount Sinai. And God's presence was clearly with them on this mountain. And Moses went up the mountain and he received instruction directly from God. He received the Ten Commandments. He received lots of other instructions, and included instruction on how to build the tabernacle. Now the tabernacle, let me just show you, this is a picture of like a mock-up of the tabernacle. This is like a modern reconstruction, and I think the real thing would have looked a lot more ornate, but this is kind of like a model. The tabernacle was a mobile temple, basically. It was a big tent, which when the Israelites were on the move, it could all be packed up and carried along with them. But when they camped, it could all be assembled together, and it was a place where God's presence dwelt with them, where people could come and make sacrifices as a way of atoning for their sins. That's the tabernacle. And if you read Exodus, what you see is that the design of this thing was specified by God right down to the finest little detail. I mean, there's pages and pages of how to build this thing. And here in this passage, it gives clear instruction on how the materials for the tabernacle were to be collected together. And this is what happened. What happened was that word went out all around the camp. And people just kept bringing all the gold, all the silver, the wood, the fabric, the animal skins and so on that were going to be needed. Until it says right at the end, what they had was more than enough to do all the work. So what I want to do this morning is just look at what was it that prompted the Israelites to give so generously. I want to just try and get inside their heads and think, what was it that motivated them? What was it that stirred them? And then maybe look at how they actually gave as well, because I think that's important. But it's just this question, why did they give? What was it about? Just put yourself inside that Israelite camp, if you can. Just an ordinary family right in the middle of the camp. Just imagine you're sat there in your tent and you hear this call go up to give. Now under your mattress you've got a little stash of gold coins that you were given as you left Egypt. You've got it there. You're keeping it safe. What is it that would make you think, actually, I hear that call and I think that's a good idea. Count me in. I've got to give this gold. I want to do that. What is it that would have made you think that? See, when I look at these people, I think there were four things that were true of the Israelites on that occasion. Things that would have motivated them, prompted them to give, and we can get hold of them this morning as well. You see, the first reason they gave was this. They identified with the God who was asking. When God commanded these people to give, nobody would have been sat there in their tent thinking, God? Yahweh? I mean, who is that? Just tell me something about this God. Show me some credentials for this person who's asking for my money. Now, everyone knew God. Everyone. Because his presence was with them. In fact, God had been tangibly, visibly with them since Moses had first come on the scene. You see, there was the 10 plagues in Egypt, wasn't there? Culminating in the death of every firstborn Egyptian. And then as the Israelites were leaving Egypt, with the Egyptian army pursuing them behind, God had parted the Red Sea. I mean, if that wasn't a fairly convincing introduction to the power of Almighty God, I don't know what was. But it hadn't actually stopped there. God's presence then continued with them into the desert, clearly visible as a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. And then they came to Mount Sinai. And again, God came and met them, and the mountain was enveloped in cloud and fire, and the earth shook, and even Moses' face was radiant from having been in God's presence. And you can just imagine the talk in the camp. Oh, so we're going to give, are we? Well, who says? Well, God says. Well, if God says, that's good enough for me. I know this God. They'd seen him work. They'd felt his presence with them. Well, here's the thing. I look at Grace Church, and I see that those two statements are also true of us. We have seen God work. We feel his presence with us. We are seeing people's lives transformed by the gospel. We baptized 7 people just a few weeks ago, didn't we? Fantastic time. I love those times. I have loads more people on Alpha. We had a great Alpha Away Day just last week, I hear. We looked at the work of the Holy Spirit and encountered him in that place. We have students who have come to the university this year and are saying, I just need to commit my life back to God. We come together to worship. And God's presence is with us. I felt this term that our worship and Holy Spirit evenings were going to be really key for us, really significant times. And I think that's shown to be the case. And we've got one more left this term, haven't we? We had 3 this term, not 1 a term, 3 a term. And the last one is 10th of December, next week. Don't miss it. They are important times. Just times when we just... a sense of awe, God's presence with us. Gifts of the Spirit flowing. People getting healed. Wonderful times. And on Sundays too, I love it when visitors come into this place and they just say, it's just amazing in here. There's something about you guys. There's a sense of the presence of God here. I love it. There's been a lot of change over this last year. We're on a journey, aren't we? And I mean, God's with us. We're not at perfection. We're trying to rub off the corners and work it out and go forward together. But I really believe that God is with us because we've seen him work. We feel his presence with us. Now, you might be tempted to think, okay, yeah, we've seen God do stuff and that's great. It's not exactly parting of the Red Sea, though, is it? I mean, come on. And yeah, we kind of get a sense of God with us in our worship, but it's hardly like smoke and fire descending on Mount Sinai. Wouldn't that be overstating it, Dave? Just a little bit. No, I would suggest that that is wrong thinking. In fact, the New Testament teaches that that is wrong thinking. The truth is that what God is doing right now in this day in Bognor has a glory that is greater than the glory that was witnessed by the Israelites at Mount Sinai. That's what Scripture teaches. In 2 Corinthians 3, it's a New Testament, this is the Apostle Paul, and he does just that. He compares the scene at Mount Sinai with the New Testament church. That's us. And what he concludes is that there's no comparison. He says the glory of what God is doing now far surpasses that. Let me just read you a bit from 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7, says this. If the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? That's the ministry of the Spirit. That's what God is doing amongst us in this day, in this place, as he transforms lives by the power of the gospel. And God gives his gift of the Spirit to every one of us. It's glorious. Don't underestimate the significance of what God is doing in this church. When we see answers to prayer, when we are stirred in worship, when people come seeking the gospel, when people are saved, when people are set free, when people are healed physically, emotionally, and spiritually, it's glorious. As a fitting biblical word, glorious. The Israelites were stirred to give because they saw that God was with them. Well, God is with us. We're giving for our mission over the next year. And there's lots that we just know God's called us to. We're also giving as a financial foundation stone from which we can press forward with the purchase of a building as a home for Grace Church. God is leading us that way. And God has already worked miracles in that whole area with this building, with the ambulance station. We thought we had lost it, and then it came. We prayed, said, God, if it's right, bring it back to us. And then, quite remarkably, the building came back to us. The agent saying, Grace Church, are you still interested? And actually at reduced price, praise God. What I found is that people had been driving down Terminus Road and slowing down their car as they passed the ambulance station and praying. And then driving on. I just believe God is at work. I just to give you a complete update in just like the last few days. We really need to keep praying that if this building is right for us, that God would just work a miracle. The situation is that for us to be able to purchase the building, we have to apply for planning permission. We have to apply for change of use so it can be a place of worship. From the point of view of the owners of the building, that looks like a risk because that introduces a delay. And what if planning permission wasn't granted? And so the other companies who are interested in purchasing that building instantly are ahead of us in the queue because they're seen as a lower risk. And I mean, I look at it and I just think, is there any way? I'm humanly speaking, I think, I'm not sure. I'm not sure we stand a chance. Only in the hands of Almighty God can we actually see breakthrough in this. So please do be praying. I know that God is at work. I know that you know this. Whatever he's doing amongst us at this time is no way wasted. And I really pray that actually this is the building. We can get it. We can just do so much in there. But, I don't know. It's a roller coaster. But please be praying. We need a miraculous release of funds as well to be able to put in an offer on the building. And this gift day today and last week and next week is not so much for the building. It's to get a foundation in our finances so that we are able to move forward in the mission that God has called us to and be able to do that well within our means. That's so it's kind of linked. In the new year, I'm going to ask you to just pledge together, what can we do to release resources for the purchase of the building? We'll do that after Christmas. I have to say, if you know already what you'd be able to do for that, then do get in touch and let me know, because that really helps to build a picture as we continue to talk with the agent. But we'll do that then. The gift day right now, we're going for our mission. We're going to just get our finances in the very best state. And hopefully that makes sense. Don't be phased. I'll just say this while we're talking on this. Don't be phased that I'm asking you guys here in Bognor to give for a building that is geographically located in Chichester. My dream, right, is that we have a permanent building facility wherever we have a Grace Church site. And I recognize that in Bognor, there is so much we could do if we had a permanent base here. And do you know what? That's my heart's desire. I long for that. But Chichester is the starting point. It's the hub of where we cover as a whole church together. And we need to get that right. And so I also believe this, that although we are passionate for seeing God's kingdom built in Bognor, here, what we do in this site, we are made stronger by being part of something bigger, being part of God's work across a larger area, a bigger vision. And when we will work together as Grace Church, as one church together, and God is in it, I just think there is no limit to what we can achieve. And then thirdly, let me say this, that this building, it's not for our Chichester site. It's not. They will meet there on a Sunday because it would be crazy not to. But as I think of this building and I think of the ministries that we could run from there, and I think how we could serve this whole region from that building, that's what excites me. Because actually our Sunday venue in Chichester is doing fine. It's fine. We meet in the high school. It's all right. But no, I think, how could we serve this whole area? We could do so, so much. And from Bognor, people will have to travel like they do for the shops and like they do for Chigate and they do for the restaurants. But actually, the people of Bognor will be served. And the ministries that we will run from that will be ministries that serve our region. So I just wanted to kind of offload some of that. It's all a bit of an aside, really. The point was, the Israelites had seen God work. I believe that in Grace Church, we are seeing God work. We know that he's with us. And so we know who is asking. Okay, why did they give? Secondly, because they identified with each other. I think if you had talked to that average Israelite man or woman in the middle of the camp, he or she would have been very aware that he was or she was not on their own, but there were people all around them. That's what campsites are like, isn't it? You just know. If you came to West Point last year, you'll know exactly what I mean. You're always aware, aren't you, that there's kind of people around and there's no private conversations. Is that I always find it amusing when a husband and a wife are trying to have an argument and they know that they can't raise their voice. So they're sort of doing it with their eyes. And people everywhere, my kids and the Petch kids, they started what came to be known as the snore tour. And it was at night, long after the curfew, and they should have been in bed. They would creep around the campsite and listen for people snoring in their tents, and they would creep as close as they could. I mean, literally the other side of the awning. And then they would record the snoring and play it back to the people the next day. Just terrible, terrible kids. You go to West Point, you're certainly aware that there are people all around you. And the Israelites would have been aware that that's what campsites are like. Each person would have been aware of their neighbors, aware that they shared an identity with every person in the camp. It wasn't about individuals. They were in this together and they knew it. Ask an Israelite who they were. They probably would not have said, well, I'm Ned and I my tent's down that. No, they'd say, I'm an Israelite. I'm one of God's people. So when the call went up for the Israelites to give, there was no sitting back. There was no kind of looking around and thinking, oh, the Israelites are having a gift day. Interesting. See what happens. No, the call went up and the people thought, ah, the Israelites, that's me. That's who I am. The parallels to us as a church, obviously, are not difficult to spot. God has called us to be part of something together. We are joined together as a body. We share a common identity. So when God speaks to us, if you are in Grace Church, he is speaking to you. It's interesting to read through the whole account of the children of Israel, which is basically most of the Old Testament, actually. And as you read through, kind of gauge the level of happiness and success of the Israelite people. You imagine there's some sort of giant swingometer that kind of always exists as you're reading through Scripture. And when the Israelites are happy and successful, the needle is kind of pointing over here. And then when everything is going wrong and the outlook looks gloomy, you can imagine it sort of going over this way. Now, what tended to happen is that there were periods when the Israelites were following God and obeying his laws. And at that time, things would go well. And the needle would kind of go over here, and it was good. They had success over their enemies, and things were great. And then there were other times when they worshipped idols, and they generally ignored God, and there would be famine, and they would lose out to their enemies, and you could see the swingometer going down this way. Things are not great. Some of the worst times, when it was like ding, 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 was when people were ignoring God and worshipping idols and acting selfishly. I mean, you think of times like Achan, who we looked at in the book of Joshua. Just an average Israelite bloke. And yet during the Battle of Jericho, he decided to keep some of the plunder for himself. And the result was that the swingometer was well down there. It went wrong. The question is, when were the very best times? When was the joy and success of the Israelites at its very peak? Right over here. I tell you, it was when they came together to give. All through Scripture, you see that is true. There was this time, giving for the tabernacle. Then in 1 Chronicles 29, further on, you read how they gave gifts for the building of the temple in Jerusalem. And it says this, it says, the people rejoiced, the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. Next book of the Bible, 2 Chronicles 31, we get to one of my personal heroes in the Bible, a guy called Hezekiah, who put on a massive worship praise party. And it says this in verse 5, as soon as the order went out, the Israelites generously gave the first fruits of their grain and new wine and oil and honey and all that the field produced. And it says there was great joy in Jerusalem. These are high moments in the nation's history. Quite simply, in the Bible, when people unite and give back to God, it is a time of joy and celebration. It's a time of blessing. And so in this church, I believe that giving is one of the very best things that we can do as a community of God's people. It's not a necessary evil. It's not a kind of income tax on church life or an unwelcome distraction, and then we'll get on with what God really wants us to do. That's just not biblical. It is a wonderful biblical expression of who we really are in Christ. And we can expect the joy, the swingometer. We can expect the blessing. We can expect that God will throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing we do not know what to do with it. They identify with each other. Then thirdly, they looked to the future. The average Israelite citizens were stirred to give because they had their eyes on the future, and it gave them vision. And they saw that their future was with God. They'd seen God do amazing things in the past, no doubt. They knew that God was with them right now. But what about the future? We kind of fear the future. We don't know what's going to happen. So when they heard that God wanted to build a house, a place where his presence could dwell, where he could stay with them, I think they thought, well, that's got to be a good thing. I like the sound of that. Let's make that happen. You see, this was a faith thing. They didn't know exactly what the future held. They didn't know exactly where they were going. They heard kind of stuff about promised land. They didn't know where it was or what it was going to look like. What they did know is that come what may, they wanted God with them. They wanted him to be leading them. When they come up against armies like the Amalekite army, they wanted God fighting on their side. And the tabernacle was their way of providing for their preferred future. You see? That was their way of saying, yeah, we can make that happen. as we come to give over these 3 weeks, it is very much a faith venture. We're not giving for no reason. We're giving because we believe that God is going to use this stuff, this money that we give, to bring about a preferred future. He's going to use it to bring to fulfillment things that he has promised to do. And as a church, we have a vision. We have a sense of what God is calling us to. Our vision has been the same for many years: to grow a dynamic Christian church, serving communities from the South Downs to the sea. And we believe that that vision was God-inspired, that he's behind it. It's been supported by the prophetic over many years. And so the proper response to a God-given vision is to respond in faith. What is our provision for the vision? How are we going to take that thing that God has set before us and say, we can make that happen? What it means is that we all align our thoughts, our attitudes, our resources up with that vision. He's revealed the kind of church he wants us to be, so we're going to invest in that. And it's a faith thing. As we step out into Havant, we start our fourth site. It's a faith thing. As we go for a fun day next year, community fun day in the North Burstead area again, that's a faith thing. We're going for a building. It's a home for Grace Church. It's a faith thing. None of it is the end game. None of it is actually the main point, but these are important faith steps towards seeing the thing that God has spoken, to see that fulfilled. You see, we're going for it. It's important to keep that in mind, because otherwise you look at it kind of pragmatically and think, well, why do we need to buy a PA kit for Haven? Why do we need to buy a van? Do we really need to pay our staff? Why do we do that? What's the point of going for a building? Aren't we okay meeting as we are? Aren't we doing all right? But no, here's the thing. God has revealed to us a preferred future. And so we are responding in faith. When I think of Haven't, I don't think of cables. I so don't. I think of lost people. I think of the hurting, the searching. I think of those people then meeting our people. And finding that there is a church right on their doorstep. It's just down there on the left. And they go along one day and they turn up and they find a community of God's people who have joy and hope in Jesus. That's what I think of when I think of Haven. When I think of a building, I don't think of steel work and roof and lighting and electrics. I tell you, that stuff terrifies me, frankly. I think of a church that is a city on a hill, prominent in our community, so that if anyone sees there's an event going on in there, or there's a service running, or there's a group, or there's some support thing, and they think, I know those people, I know what happens there, they're good people, that will help me. And I'm inclined to go along. What they find there is Jesus. That's what I see. Like with the Israelites, our giving is our way of responding to the vision that God has laid before us. I look to the future. And then finally, they met the criteria. The fourth reason they gave is because they fulfilled criteria. To put it another way, if they didn't meet the criteria, they were completely released from giving. It wasn't for everyone, actually. The call went out to all the Israelite people without exception. But there were certain conditions and stipulations that were given. In fact, you were only asked to give if you were able, if you were willing, and if your heart had moved you. And that's the way it is, actually, all through Scripture, without exception. It's no less true today. Only give if you are able. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering. It's a biblical principle, just right through. Relating to your giving, that giving is in proportion to what you have. If you've been blessed with a lot, then God may expect you to give some more. If God has not given you the money, the stuff to give, clearly he does not expect you to give it to him. You haven't got it, and that's fine. You can rejoice in that. This isn't about tithes and offerings and giving a proportion of your income. That relates to your regular weekly, monthly giving, as I've said. This is about looking at what you have. It's like looking in the cupboard. It's looking in those bank accounts, maybe putting off buying the thing that you were going to buy. From what you have, take an offering. If you haven't got it, there's no pressure to give it. Second criterion. So the Israelites were only asked to give if they were willing. In fact, seven times in this passage, we're reminded that this offering was only for people who were willing. It was a free will offering. In every sense, we ask you to give what we believe God is calling us to, but please understand this is a free will offering. If you feel coerced, if you feel motivated by guilt, hassled, if you think, I wish you'd just shut up so I could get out of here, be just completely released. We don't want your money. It's only for the willing. A few people have commented over these last few weeks, there's a lot of talk about money in this church. Well, I mean, I just needed to communicate well over these past weeks. Every time a video starts, they're like, oh no, not again. I wanted to communicate with you, but please do not feel coerced. That's not God's heart. It's not my heart. When Moses declared this as a free will offering, he was saying, this is not part of God's law. There were other offerings and ceremonies that were part of God's law, and they had to be fulfilled by the people, but this was different. It made no difference to their standing before God, and that's how it is here today. In fact, God's grace now covers every aspect of your life. I thought Joe was so helpful last week, unpacking that circle of God's grace. You are saved only through faith in Jesus. Nothing you do will take you closer to God or indeed further away from him. Nothing you do will make you more worthy to come into his presence or indeed less worthy. Moses said, if you are willing, give. Or to put it another way, if you are not willing, don't. And then the third criterion. Oh, I always have to do that twice. Third criterion that an Israelite had to meet before they could give was that his heart had to move him, or her heart had to move her. Verse 21 says, everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering. You might think, well, isn't that just another way of saying he was willing? But there's more to it than that, which is why both statements are given with a little word and in between. You had to be willing and whose heart had moved him. You see, if you are willing, it means you kind of give consent. You kind of shrug your shoulders and you say, all right, then yeah, let's do it. If your heart has moved you, then that is something entirely different. Something has stirred within you. You've caught hold of something. You can see that preferred future for yourself, and you are literally compelled to give. And I believe that this kind of giving is what God is looking for. It's giving that is truly motivated by grace. As you're deciding what to do, how to give, what to give, let God work on your heart. Let him reveal that vision to you. Dare I say it, let yourself get excited by it. Let it move you. And then follow your heart. One of the things I love about this passage is that Moses dismissed the Israelite community. They all went back to their tents to decide what to do. You just imagine in their sort of slightly damp, dingy, moldy tent. That's where they decided what to do. This was no hyped up prosperity rally. This was no giving bonanza. Who's up for 1,000? Can I see 1,000? It just wasn't. That wasn't how it happened. The place where they decided how much to give was in their very quiet, dingy tent. There's no hype, no going along with the crowd. It's just them and God. Their heart had moved them. The giving that we're engaged in over these 3 weeks, I mean, it's a big challenge. God has put this figure of £100,000 on my heart, and it's an enormous challenge. After the first week, if you call that a third of the weeks, we were more than a third of the way there. But if that's it, if everybody gave everything in the first week, we're not there. It's bigger than any offering that we have ever given in Grace Church before. If we then press on and take hold of that challenge to go for the building, I mean, that's like another scale altogether. That's like once in a lifetime levels of sacrificial giving. It just makes me weak at the knees. And we'll talk about that in the new year, unless you want to tell me now. It says in chapter 36, verse 3, the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. And as it happened, this was actually a season of giving, and it covered a period of time, and the stuff kept coming in. And for the Israelites, this was no dreary, wearisome season. It was fantastic. It was positive. There was an acceleration. And they could see this pile of stuff getting bigger and bigger. And I guess that fueled the excitement. And they thought, oh, I could do more. I'll bring more. It's good. And eventually, they had enough. It was a period of time, but it was a finite time, and an end was called. And they were enjoying the season too much. They didn't want to stop. I can't give more. And Moses had to get tough, and he said, no, enough. It says the people were restrained from bringing more, because what they already had was more than enough to do the work. That only happens when your heart has been moved. And I'm really praying that God will move hearts throughout Grace Church over these weeks and into 2018, moving people to look at their finances, look at what they have, and then look at God. And look back at their finances, look at God. And then very willingly just give. There's a wonderful expression in verse 21. It says they brought an offering to the Lord for the work. To the Lord for the work. And yeah, we need money for flags and for microphones and for barbecues and a deposit for a mortgage. And it would all be quite mundane, wouldn't it? And pointless, really, if we were just giving for the work, for the stuff. But we're not. We're giving to the Lord for the work. That's entirely different. That's being faith for what God can do with his church when people unite together and give. So we're going to have that opportunity now. I'm going to ask Simo and the band to come up. And what we'll do is we'll just worship. And then I was looking for a way of just making the kind of the offering moment different. The best I came up with was a bucket. It's the limit of my creativity. So this isn't giving sponsored by B&Q. If it was sponsored by B&Q, they'd have given me the bucket. I'd pay a quid for it. But what I'm going to do is pass this bucket around, and you have envelopes. You got an envelope as you came in, and they're slightly different to normal, but it amounts to the same thing. That's a way for you to give. You can give cash in the envelope. You can write a check. Who has cash or check these days? You can fill in card details on that envelope and fold it over and seal it. That's fine. Put your name on it. If you haven't told us before that you are a taxpayer, then please do that on that envelope and we can claim the gift aid. Many of you I know would just find it easier to give by bank transfer, and that's what I will do personally. And so that's great. That's good. All I would ask is that you mark that for gift day or some such way, so that we can tell that it's money for this special offering. And if you've come today thinking, well, how do I give my normal giving? You can stick it in a different envelope or something, just write normal giving or regular giving, or use the same envelope, just general giving. Okay. All right. So, yes, is that all clear? Let's stand together. I'm going to pray. The important thing right now is that we come before God, that it's Him that is filling your vision right now. So just take a moment, even as the band begins to play, just take a moment to place yourself in that Israelite camp, if that helps. Place yourself in Grace Church as well. Just do business with God. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your many blessings poured out on us. I want to thank you. You are a covenant God, and you've called us to be a covenant people. Saved by grace, Lord, drawn to you to be your children for eternity. Thank you, Lord, for that great privilege, blessing. Lord, I just pray that you just come, just stir our hearts again, and just let us know, oh God, just privately, individually, what's our response? What are you calling us to do for your kingdom? We love you, Lord. We worship you.